If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 24. We are just one more message from wrapping up Luke. So next Sunday, the very first Sunday of December, I'm going to wrap it up. The title next week actually is The Next Chapter, because Luke really doesn't end in Luke, because he also wrote Acts. And so he really is going to move us into the next chapter next week, and I just want to share that with you. This morning it's called The Message, and we're looking at verses 36 to 49 today. Starting with our scripture, you have to understand this morning. We are talking about this Sunday, the first day of the week. Jesus is risen from the dead, but it has been a long day, especially for the disciples. The day began with the disciples kind of feeling lost. I mean, like the one they loved has died, it's 3 days, but they're beginning to hear reports of an empty tomb. And as the day progressed, they begin to hear of people who saw Jesus. In fact, they're in the room right then, and the two men on the road to Emmaus are telling them of their story. These disciples, though, are filled with questions, I can imagine. What's going on? Is he really alive? Are people seeing a ghost? Probably deep down, they wanted to believe that he had risen, but probably were a little bit fearful that if we do that, we may be disappointed again. Maybe he's really not alive. And that's where we pick up our story this morning in verse 36. It says, while they were still talking about this, the two travelers from last week, the two on the road to Emmaus who met Jesus, they're telling their story. As they do, Jesus himself stood among them. He just appeared. Remember last week with the in the other room, he disappeared. Well, this time he just appears. He said to them, "Peace be to you," or with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why did doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. I mean, Jesus had been dead for 3 days. He's hungry. Now, I think there's a bigger reason here. It says he took it and ate it in their presence. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is living, it is active still. And Lord, I just pray our hearts and minds would be open to even learn from these words today. In Jesus' name, amen. There's something I want you to notice as we get started this morning. When Jesus appears, one of the things I notice is he does not condemn the disciples for their doubt. He just says, "Peace be to you." Listen, the disciples were confused, emotionally exhausted, and Jesus understood that. And rather than criticize them for their doubt or their fear, Jesus was there to help them to believe the truth that he really was alive. And to do that, Jesus did several things. First, he had them look at the distinguishing marks on his hands and his feet. Then he said, "Touch the wounds in his hands and his feet." And finally, he said, "I asked for some food," and then he ate it. Each of these things were designed to show tangibly proof Jesus stood there as a real person. He was not a ghost. He was alive, yet his body had been scarred with familiar markings from the cross. They knew that. They said, "There's got to be some evidence of who he is," and there it is. And that's what made him recognizable, yet at the same time, he was different. He was able to appear to a locked room, as some of the other stories tell us, some of the other gospel writers, or disappear like we heard last week. At this point, I want you to just take three thoughts or three notes down. First, you need to know this. The resurrection is the cornerstone doctrine of the Christian faith. The resurrection is the engine to our faith. Without it, we just have wheels and a body, and we say we have all this, but there's nothing to really drive it. Church, the resurrection, without it, you're going to hear today's scripture, without it, all what we do is meaningless. Okay? Secondly, I want you to know this. It is okay to examine the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. Some people say, well, I would believe that he rose if he was standing here with me. The truth is, whether you like it or not, you believe a lot of things that you never had firsthand experience for. We believe man walked on the moon. Was anybody there? Anybody see it? How many believe there was a civil war? Anybody, you were there? He was quick, like, yeah, it was. No, we weren't there. Yet I have been to Gettysburg, and I've driven by the barns that are scarred with cannonball holes in them. And I recognize, and I'm like, I'm told, why? The evidence is there, but we believe this stuff based on historical record of eyewitnesses. And we could do the same with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. History records that eyewitnesses, by the way, that is the strongest evidence you will ever find, is that an eyewitness saw that Jesus was alive. A third thing, though, so examine the evidence. Third, we need to be patient with others like Jesus was with the disciples. Jesus knew these guys needed a little more time to work through their thoughts. In the scripture, we're told in verse 41, they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. That kind of, I kind of tie that. It's a different unbelief because it's, how many of you are football fans? Not anymore. How many of you used to be football fans? No. But you know, have you been there or watched the football game and your team that you want to win is not winning, but in the last seconds of the game, all of a sudden, they get right there, they kick a field goal or make a touchdown and win the game. And you're like, that's unbelievable. That's kind of where these guys were. I mean, like, okay, he's here. This is incredible. We won. You know? And they're just as unbelief as the Bible tries to try to explain it for us there because of joy and amazement. I can't believe. I don't know how long it takes for some people to believe the story of Jesus. I don't know how long it took you. That's why we need to be patient with people. When they hear the gospel, do you realize it can be a little overwhelming? There's a Savior who died for you. And by the way, he not only died, he rose again. Because no other religion has a risen Savior. Do you see why people go, well, how could that be? And how did that happen? And then we kind of get a little bit, can be a little pushy at the beginning because also you need to know the Ten Commandments and you need the fruits of the Spirit and you need, and they're like, whoa, it all might sound good, but you can see their doubts and worry. Be patient with people. You know what? We just tell the story and then let God begin to work in them. We need to be patient as they hear the gospel. We are there just to sow the truth. I don't make the truth come alive. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He said, you, the sower, went out to sow. And so we need to sow the truth of God's word into people's lives and be patient with them. Amen? Let's keep reading in verse 44. He said to them, Jesus did, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. I really want you to hear that. He opened their minds, not just so they understood what? The scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Some points we can look at. First of all, Jesus wanted them to know and understand the truth. Jesus taught them, though, from Scripture so that they would see that the truth was not really hidden. It was there the whole time. The truth has been there. You just didn't understand it. See, that's where when we come with the gospel to people, the truth has always been there. We just need to open up their hearts and minds to Scripture. It's there. Jesus showed them, but he opened up the law of Moses and the books of Moses and said, here's the laws and the prophets. And by the way, he even pulled out a few songs and said, the Psalms, here's what they say. All throughout the Old Testament, we are told about God's character. We're told about redemption. And we're told about the one who was to come, the Messiah. The basic truths are these, and Luke gives them to us as Jesus was sharing them as they were revealed in the Old Testament. First of all, the Messiah would have to suffer. Remember the Passover and the sacrificial system? There had to be a sacrifice for sin. And Jesus was the suffering servant who was to do that for us. But the Messiah also was to be raised from the dead. That's what Scripture said. Christ had to overcome death so we could overcome death as well. That's what gives us hope. He not only came back from the dead, but he ascended to the place of authority in heaven. In fact, we get to look at that next week. And in addition to those truths, there's another truth that's so important. He said repentance and forgiveness would be preached in his name to all nations. To repent is to recognize that we have sin in our life and it's an offense to God. God, not that he cannot love you through your sin, but he wants you to recognize your sin. And then he wants you to turn from it. Repent 180 degrees. I don't do those things. And then to begin to follow the ways of God. And then forgiveness comes because he offers forgiveness from our sins. Now, there's something powerful, though, that Jesus said that can be missed in this if we're not careful, is when Jesus told them the message of repentance and forgiveness, he said it's going to be preached to who? To all nations. You see, the Jews kind of thought of themselves as the people of God, and they were. But they thought everybody else was a pagan. And basically, God only loved us, and he didn't love pagans. So the rescue and the forgiveness and repentance isn't for you. But the message of God, Jesus says, is for every nation. The gospel was for the entire world. And understand this. This is not some new plan of God that all of a sudden is like, you know what? I love my people. I know I think I love the whole world. No, from the very beginning, God said to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, and all peoples on earth. How many? A portion? One language? One peoples? No, all on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham, through your seed, every person on this world will have an opportunity to be blessed if they believe. When you read the book of Acts, you find out Peter, who was in that room that day, he's summoned by God because he was a Jew that believed this is just for us. But God called him to a Gentile house. The man's name was Cornelius. And Cornelius and his family got saved that day, gave their hearts to the Lord. In Revelation, Revelation is the reveal of Jesus Christ and his work and what he did. So listen to what Revelation tells us. It says in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 7, John, the disciple, is writing this. Now, John was in that room that day too. John had heard it was for all nations. And John now is being revealed a portion of heaven. And he says, after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice. Hear what they're saying. Salvation! Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. We all got saved because of the Savior who came for the entire world. After Jesus said these words and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, Jesus gave these followers an assignment. First, he said, you are witnesses of these things. And I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. The first assignment is this. Be witnesses. Witnesses are the best evidence ever. You see, a person who observes an accident or some event. For instance, you're in this room today. You are witnesses of what's being said and done and experienced. Nobody else really may understand it, but you were here. You know. And you're able to tell that story and enlighten people who do not know what happened. The disciples were to be witnesses to the world of the work of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's why the Gospels were written. In fact, Luke is writing this Gospel that we're reading today because he wanted us to know what happened. And now we, the church, the people of God, we're witnesses also of Jesus, but in a different way. We still point people to the Scriptures. This is what Scripture says. This is what Scripture taught. This is what happened. And we begin to testify of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And by the way, unless we speak up and tell the truth, the people of the world will stay in the dark. We've been called to be salt and light to this world. Why don't you flavor the world today? This afternoon and this week with the flavor of Christ. You're not salt. And not only that, you're light. Bright, shine bright. There's nothing to be ashamed of. He has changed my life. I want others to know that. Church people need to know your testimony of what God has done in your life. In that testimony, though, I want you to know there's several things I want you to first know. And I'm going to say it in a negative way because I want to bring out the positive afterwards. Being a follower of Christ, listen, is not about going to church or being baptized or knowing certain Bible facts. Now, knowing Christ may include those things and should include those things. You should be baptized. That's obedience. But if I'm completely upfront with you, being baptized doesn't get you to heaven. Going to church does not get you to heaven. Knowing facts about the Bible does not get you to heaven. Being a follower of Jesus starts by recognizing that Jesus is the one who was promised by God. It starts with me acknowledging he is my Savior and I need a Savior. He's the only one who can set us free from our bondage of sin. Being a follower of Jesus means embracing him as one who has not only died but risen and surrendering to him as one who is qualified to lead and guide my life. Both now and forever, amen. Also, being a follower of Jesus is not just about what happens to us when we die. People are like, I want to get saved so I can go to heaven. That's good. That's a good goal, but that's not necessarily what God intended initially. Becoming a follower of Jesus is about what happens in our life right now. Following Jesus should impact the choices that we make each and every day. It changes the way we speak, the way we live, the way we act. Being a follower of Christ starts now and forever. Amen? So, first one, be witnesses. Second, he said, the second assignment was this, wait for power. Luke 24:49 again, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. The final thing Jesus told his disciples, wait for the power of God. Now, this is an obvious reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish celebration that happened 50 days, Penta, 50 days after Passover. On that day in Acts 2, we read the story of how the Holy Spirit fell upon the 120 in the room and began to equip them to be witnesses, empower them. And they began to speak with other tongues. And they went out and they're like, they're saying things that, they're talking about God in my language and they don't know that language. God was using them to witness and tell the glorious things of God. God equipped not only them, but the early believers so they could powerfully share the message. Church, our desire should be the same as them. We should want to be not only witnesses of Jesus, but empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need what God has for His church. Amen? But let me close with this thought today. The resurrection of Jesus is fact, not fiction. Pastor James, would you go ahead and come? The resurrection of Jesus is fact, not fiction. In fact, Jesus did everything he knew to do to make sure the disciples were able to verify the facts. Touch my hands. Look. In fact, look, I'm eating. I'm here. I'm alive. That's why we know the message of Christ dying for the sin of the world and rising again is not just some story made up by someone. It's the truth. Because there were eyewitnesses that told us this. I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul writes to the church. The church has always struggled with ups and downs and what we believe and what we don't believe. And Paul had to give some instruction and understanding to the church. And this is what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 3 he says, I pass on to you what was most important. And what has also been passed on to me, Christ died for our sins just as the Scriptures said. By the way, Paul is a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul knows Scripture. Paul, in fact, that's why he was persecuting the church because he thought they've gone awry. But all of a sudden, his encounter with Christ changed him. He said, here it is. I see it. The forgiveness of sins, it was always there. It was right there in Scripture. That was why he came. He goes on, he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scriptures said. It's there. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive. And though some have died, then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I'm the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it's all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I've worked harder than any of other apostles, yet it's not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. And then he goes on in verse 13 to address an issue. He says, For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. And your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of the great harvest of all who have died. Church, if this is not true, we might as well not gather next week. But I'm telling you, it's true. Jesus is alive. And the story is not just for Easter. The story is for all nations every day. Church, because Jesus did rise from the dead, we know that there is life beyond the grave. I don't know about you, but I'm telling you, Paul said, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. They've gone to be with the Lord. And by the way, when he comes back, they're coming with him. Church, there is life beyond this life. And whether you like it or not, there's a heaven and there's a hell. You have an eternal soul. When God breathed into Adam, he breathed a living soul, an eternal soul. There's life after death, not only heaven, but for those who do not know him, they'll be separated from God. You go read it. I know we don't like to talk about that because, man, I like the love of God and I like heaven. But the truth is the whole truth. And the whole truth is, unless you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't get to go to heaven. Not only is there life beyond the grave, we know that Jesus is the true Savior. Why? The Messiah came. The Scripture said he's going to suffer, he's going to die, he's going to rise again. And if you just go look at all the prophetic, thousands of years, hundreds of years before Christ came, all of this was spoken and it happened. In fact, this season, one of those prophecies reminds us that as we move into Christmas, that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. And guess where Jesus was born? Not in the palace in Bethlehem, because they went there because of the census, but God orchestrated it all. He'd be born in a lowly manger for you and for me to show that he came for the lowest of lows. You say, well, I'm not worthy of a Savior. Yes, you are, because the Scriptures say it's for everybody. Whosoever may come. And we know that we too can live even though we die, if we put our trust in Christ. Again, the resurrection is the cornerstone doctrine of our faith. If it's not true, Christianity is not true. But because it is true, every one of us ought to follow Christ with every ounce of strength we have. Why? Because we have the message. We have the truth. We have the incredible life-giving story. Jesus lived, died, rose again, and coming soon. That's the story. And for all who put their faith in him will live even though they die. But church, it's your decision. Many weeks I give altar calls because I don't know where you're at. Only you and the Holy Spirit know your heart. Oh, I look at many of you and say, oh, you're following Christ with all your heart. So I say, keep at it. Be witnesses. Be empowered. Go and do what God's called you to do. But for some, maybe today, you just simply need to invite Jesus to be Lord of your life. Heavenly Father, in this place today, for those who are contemplating making that decision, Lord, I want to be gracious with them like you were with the disciples. Maybe they're still pondering all this. But Lord, would you give them that simple faith to believe that you died and you rose again and the story is really true, that you have come to redeem us. And Lord, then let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let us not live hiding the story, but proclaiming the story. Lord, I pray that person today who says, well, I may be too far gone, Lord, that they will recognize that you cast their sin as far as the east is from the west to be remembered against them no more. You love them and want to save them and redeem them and make them a child of God. Would you do that today? And if that's you, just say, Lord, come into my life. Be Lord of my life. Forgive me. I want to live for you. And Lord, for us as believers in this place, I pray that we will take this message and, Lord, that we'll live it out, that we'll be people that you have called to be witnesses, empowered, listening to the Holy Spirit every day. Lord, even at lunch today or wherever we are, may we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, use us, I pray, to bring your name glory. Amen. Amen. Well, next week, we're going to wrap all of Luke up, but this week I want to say happy Thanksgiving to you. And I'm thankful for our nation. I'm thankful, but nations come and go. So could I remind you around the tables of Thanksgiving to not forget the one that we give all thanks to, our Savior, our risen Lord. Make sure to not leave him out of the festivities. For he is the one who's really worthy of all the festivity. In fact, if I could change Thanksgiving from pilgrims and Indians sitting together, it would be a Thanksgiving for salvation. And so this season, remember our nation, pray for our nation, but also remember our Savior who came for the whole world. Amen. Amen. Father, be with us, strengthen us, and help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a Jesus-filled Thanksgiving week. God bless you.